Romans chapter 5, let's begin this morning in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Before I even read on, notice that Adam was the figure, a type of something else to come. Who is the one that would come that Adam was a figure of? That would be Jesus. That would be the Lord Jesus. And he begins to now, in the next few verses, parallel Adam's life and its effect on you and its effect on me, and Jesus' life and its effect on us. Let's begin now in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man's or one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, that was Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift that came from Jesus is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Last passage, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that was Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that was Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Can you see here how Paul talks about these two men and their profound effect on us all? He talks about Adam and the condition of Adam, and what happened to Adam affected all people everywhere in the world. And then he talked about, though, Jesus and his life, and what he did. When did we have a baby? I mean, I've been traveling a lot, but gee. I'm sorry, that picture arrested me, and I am in trouble now. Did everything go well? Is it a boy or a girl? Girl, what did we name it? Hallelujah. Filling the earth with the glory of God. Now, Adam was a special kind of man. And he was what I call a representative man, because he stood on behalf of us all. And what happened to him happened to you. Where he went, you went. His condition became your condition. That's what representative or representative man means. But see, Jesus was a representative man too. He's called the second man, the last Adam, because he, like Adam, stood on all of our behalf. And his condition affected us through our simple faith. Now, I'm talking about the subject of identification, and I promised you when I introduced this last week, we would define identification each service so that we don't have any confusion and we all stay on the same page. What do I mean when I say identification? Because you were identified with Adam, and his life affected you profoundly. And now you're to be identified with Christ, and his life is to affect you profoundly. So let's define again identification. It means to make identical, to make identical, to treat or consider as the same, to join or associate with closely. It means sameness or oneness. See, we were closely associated with Adam, and God treated us and Adam as one. He saw us as one. And we were closely, dear ones, related to Jesus at the cross, and God treated us as one. Everything Jesus did wasn't for himself. It was for me. It was for you. Everything Adam did didn't just affect Adam. It affected us all. And we have to understand Adam and his condition and its effect in order to receive the fullness of what Jesus really means to you and his effect in your life. His effect in your life. Again, those men were special kind of men. They were special in the sense that they were representatives and stood on behalf of us all. Now, you can study all the men of the Bible, you can study all the women of the Bible, and you will receive wisdom and some good things out of every person's life that you study in the Bible, but no man or no woman in the Bible has affected you directly like Adam's life affected you and Jesus' life affected you. And yet we've heard about everybody else in the Bible and everything else that ain't in the Bible instead of what is in the Bible and the two most important men of the Bible. And so I'm going to be spending at least a couple of weeks on these two men and their effect on us, because we have to be taught this. We have to be discipled in this. Let me give you some illustrations of representative men, how that they stand on our behalf and what they do affects us. What they say affects us. Where they go, we go. We understand this in our culture, but few of us have had it translated on over into what the Bible's talking about and about what Jesus done on our behalf. Let me give you a couple of Bible illustrations, then something in the natural. The first one is David and Goliath. David and Goliath were representative men. They stood on behalf of other men. And what they did affected profoundly other people's lives. There was this thug, this big, bad, and ugly guy that came out every day and challenged Israel and said, "Send a man out that we might fight. Why have a war? Why have all the Philistines fight all the Israelites and thousands of people die? I will stand on behalf of the Philistines. Send a man out on your behalf. And if I defeat him, Israel will become our servants. If he defeats me, the Philistines will become your servants." So see, Goliath stood on behalf of the Philistines, and where he went, they went. David stood on behalf of Israel, and where he went, Israel went. And so David comes out, and you know the story. We were taught in Sunday school, and it goes something down this line. He took a rock and he slung it and hit that thug right between the eyes. Knocked him out and down. And when that big giant of a mass of ugliness hit the ground, he took his sword out and he cut his head off. He chopped it off and there was blood squirting everywhere. And the people... That's not exactly how they told it in Sunday school. That's the way the Bible tells it, hallelujah, and the way I tell it. And so he holds up Goliath's head and the blood is just still squirting and his eyes are rolling back in his head. And all of Israel screams and hollers. Why? Not for David. Not that David whipped Goliath. Let's rejoice and let's shout about how great David is and what David accomplished. No, they knew that was our victory. That was our triumphing. That was us in David overcoming. And now the Philistines will serve us and we prevail over them. Not because of anything we done, but because of what David done. Hallelujah. That's identification. That's a representative man. Another illustration in the Bible is the high priest. Under the Old Testament law, God instituted the priesthood, the offering of the blood of bulls and goats that testified of a greater sacrifice that would come and greater blood that would come, the blood of Jesus. And so the high priest had certain clothes on that set him apart from the Israelites as a representative man. One quick illustration is he had a breastplate on, and in that breastplate was 12 precious, beautiful stones. And those 12 stones in his breastplate stood for and represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Because every Israelite had his personal identification. Then he had an extended identification as a part of a tribe. Tribe of Judah, tribe of Manasseh, etc., etc. Then the high priest now stood on behalf of the whole nation. And when the high priest went into the presence of God, listen, he took all of Israel in his heart. He had all of Israel in those stones in a type before God. And when God dealt with the high priest, he dealt with all of Israel. And what the high priest did, all of Israel did. What the high priest received, all of Israel received. That's a representative man. In our natural culture and in our natural lives, a good illustration would be George Bush, the president of the United States of America. When George Bush does something on the world scene, the other countries say, "America did it." They don't say George Bush went to war. They don't say George Bush did this. They say America. Why? There's an identification that we have with our president and that our president has with us. Believe it or not, we are not a pure democracy. America is not a democracy where majority rules. Our form of government is a representative republic, and we elect people to represent us. We elect people to stand for our virtues, our morals, our beliefs, our character. So what they say, we say. What they do, we do. We are identified. That's why it's so important, saints, that we elect people with good morals, elect people with virtues, elect people with character, elect people that'll be honest, because what they do affects us and our kids to come. Just like a father in a home is a representative man. A father does some things and it only affects the father. But there's other things that a father does that affects the whole family. Why? We stand on behalf of the family. And so I think we can understand it in our culture. I think we've seen glimpses of it in the Word. But I'm telling you, the body of Christ at large has not seen how identified we were with Adam and the consequences thereof, and how identified now with Christ we are and the consequences thereof. Let me talk about our identity crises in this country. We are suffering, and man since the dawn of time has suffered because of Adam with an identity crisis. But no generation like my generation has manifested corporately as one voice an identity crisis like the baby boomers did. Like we in the 60s. In the 60s, there was this national move to find self, to discover self, to experiment with drugs and experiment with rebellion over here and changing this and changing that. And the root of the whole thing was to find ourselves. Who am I? Where am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And can I get there from here? And instead of coming to God, who has answered specifically all those questions in His Word, and to settle you in, oh no, we went to marijuana and LSD and all the philosophies of the world. And we sat on a creek bank drinking an old Milwaukee burping, saying it doesn't get any better than this, trying to discover who we are. And the funny thing is, it started primarily in the hippie movement, and in the 60s and in the 70s and 80s, we found ourselves and discovered we didn't like ourselves. Once we found who we were, and I'm telling you, we had wives bailing out of marriages and bailing out of the home to go find self. We had husbands running off with Cambodia refugee lookalikes to find who they are and what they are. It was amazing to watch it with my own eyes and be a part, at least from a distance, of a whole generation with an identity crisis like that. And then in the 70s and 80s, we found ourselves, and it's like we didn't like what we found. And it was in the 70s and 80s, if you'll go back and look at the bestseller books and the bestseller magazines and companies, they were all self-help books. The self-help movement came out of that identity crisis, and they were the bestsellers. Self-improvement classes became the new crave. Self-esteem and image problems ruled the day. Everybody had a low self-esteem. Everybody was working on their esteem and their image. Our self-esteem tanked in the 70s as a nation. And the inferiority complexes ruled the news, ruled the schools. Everybody had a complex. Everybody became dysfunctional. I remember when dysfunctional became popular. See, when I was a kid, we sinned. That's what's wrong. We sinned. Nobody sins today. We're just dysfunctional. Adam didn't sin, and there wasn't sin in the garden. He was just dysfunctional. He became dysfunctional. No, he sinned. He fell. That's a historical fact. And so in the 70s and 80s, discovering self, I mean everything was about self. And in the 90s, we reached the apex, and I hope we've reached the end. And I hope this thing is on the downhill side. And I hope that we have discovered that unless we deny self, take up our cross and follow the Lord, we're not going to be happy, we're not going to be fruitful, we're not going to be productive, we're not going to be functional. We don't need to improve self, we need to deny self. We need to deny self. In the 90s, we became very self-absorbed. Everything was about self, and self became a god in the 90s. Self-indulgence, self-pity, self-gratification, self-centeredness, and ultimately self-destruction. A better book in the 70s and 80s that I guarantee you would have been a bestseller is if somebody would have been sharp and came out with a book and said, why does everybody have a low self-esteem? Why does everybody have all these complexes? Why is everybody dysfunctional? But see, it wouldn't have been a good book because it would have been about 2 pages long. Because the first page would have been all the questions. The second page would have just had a few words on it because you're lost. That's why you have a bad self-esteem. The reason you have such a low self-esteem is self ain't no good. Hallelujah. And so, see, that wouldn't have been real popular. So we're going to write all these books on how to improve self, how to build self, et cetera, et cetera. Thank God, out of the hippie movement, thank God, out of the baby boomer generation, there was a few people that found Jesus Christ and called upon the name of the Lord and got out of Adam and got in Christ. And when they got in Christ, they got a new identity, and now they're being renewed to their new identity and becoming very fruitful, very productive, very happy, very fulfilled, et cetera, et cetera. And if you haven't made that transition, God wants to help you with that. Because in spite of all the self-help books, all the positive self-image courses, all the media bombardment with the New Age philosophy that we face every day in our search for self and improving self, we face an epidemic in this culture and in this generation of drugs, alcoholism, sexual perversion, oppression, depression, and suicide is at an all-time high. We have not answered, independent of God, all the questions that plague the human race. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for the Spirit of God. Because God, before I'm through, by the Spirit, will show you who you are. God, by the Spirit and the Word of God, will show you why you are here. God, by the Spirit and the Word of God, will show you what your destiny is, where you're going. And God, by the Word and God, the Spirit, will show you how to get there from here. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm looking forward to making that journey with you. With you. Again, man in his heart, all men, saved men and lost men, they know in their heart that they have worth and they have value. They know in their heart and they hear the whisper of the Spirit speaking from years past, you are worth something. You are valuable. You are special. You deserve respect. You deserve dignity. You deserve honor. You have significance. If you're even lost here today sitting there, you have an intuitive knowing. And there is a whisper in your mind that you're special, that you're unique, that you deserve respect, that you deserve honor, and that you have high value. But see, man can't remember why. I know I deserve to be respected, but why? I know I want to be honored, but why? It's like a dream. Have you ever had a dream and you wanted to remember it, and yet it's fading? You ever had a memory fade? It's called getting old, but let that one go. But I've woke up before and had a dream and wanted to pick up where the dream left off. So I jumped right back into bed real quick, closed my eyes. Oh, go to sleep. Go say, I want to pick up that dream. Man can't figure out why he deserves respect any longer. See, sin has blitzed and blighted the human race to a point that man can't remember his origin. He can't remember where he came from. He can't remember what his purpose was. He can't remember what God's original plan was, and now Satan has come in and confused even the original plan, where man is suffering greatly from an identity crisis. Let me give you three sources of your identity. Three sources of your identity. Doesn't matter what your religion is, doesn't matter what your backgrounds are. These are the three sources of where we find our identity. Who we are. What we are. Why we're here. Why am I here? I mean, a whole generation going in circles. Why are we here? Kind of like a teenager. You ever seen a teenager in the house? Who am I? Why am I here? I mean, after about 6 weeks of a teenager going through the house, why am I here? You're going through the house going, yeah, why are you here? Why are you here? God wants to help us with these things, and God wants to solidify the truth in our hearts so we can be made free. All right, what's the first source of your identity? It is short-term identity. Write that down. Short-term identity. Where does your short-term identity come from? Who am I in a short-term identity? Comes from my parents. Comes from my grandparents. Comes from what we've called in our culture your family tree. Now, some of you, I've looked up your family tree. It's the Charlie Brown tree. And if that's where you're finding your total identity is in your short-term identity, no wonder you're messed up. No wonder you're depressed. No wonder you can't get off a high center and get on with the program of God. See, there are things we inherited from our short-term identity. Some of them we can change. Some of them we have to overcome. Like, have you ever seen anybody with a big honker? I mean, a big old nose. Just got a big old nose. You don't even see their face. It just, as soon as you see them, you go in your heart, because you don't want to say it out loud, but you go, that's the biggest nose I have ever seen. You ever met anybody like that? And sure enough, you go over to their house and they pull out the family pictures and their daddy and their granddaddy and their great-granddaddy. I mean, they show you the Mayflower, and this guy's getting off the Mayflower, and he's got this big old nose. See, there's a lot of things we inherit that's our short-term identity. We had nothing to do with it. Big nose, the color of your skin is your short-term identity. You had nothing to do with that, the texture of your hair. Some people have short, bland hair. I mean, it deserves to be on something besides a head. It's so boring. Then there's other people that are graced with a head of hair, with texture, and curls, locks. Used to be kinky and nappy, but not no more. I've been renewed, hallelujah, amen. I had nothing to do with my hair. That's my short-term identity. I had nothing to do with my color of my skin. That's my short-term identity. And see, your short-term identity leads to strife, division, jealousy, anger, death. Death. See, I'm French Indian. I'm nearly half and half. And yet, how many people find their identity in their short-term identity? I'm Indian. I'm Black American. I'm white. I have come to grips with this in my short-term identity, and about all I know about my short-term identity being French Indian is I'm a savage lover, hallelujah, amen. I mean, if you don't believe it, I got a baby and didn't even know it. You know, I just wonder if somebody's watching TV thinking, that poor preacher, he's got a baby and don't even know it. It ain't no wonder everybody wants to meet you, honey. It's amazing. Do you know if you're a Democrat here today, that's not your identity? That's a short-term identity. If you're a Republican, that's not who you are. Well, I'm a Republican. That is short-term identity. That's not who you really are. Well, I'm a Baptist. That is short-term identity. You can't find Baptists in the Bible. There are no Baptists in the Bible. There are no Baptists in heaven. That's the truth. There are no Lutherans in heaven. There are no Methodists in heaven. There are no Charismatics in heaven. There are no Pentecostals in heaven. A few people went, praise the Lord. There are nothing but Christians in heaven. There's nothing but believers in heaven. That is our short-term identity. Those are tags. Those are tags that man, in his search for his identity, have embraced to find worth. And yet, rather than them bringing us worth, they bring strife and division and jealousy. I'm Black American. I'm white American. We're Americans, not Black Americans, not white Americans. And even as Americans, that is so short-term identity, my citizenship in heaven trumps my citizenship in the earth. Hallelujah. My citizenship in heaven trumps my politics. My citizenship in heaven trumps my family's opinion, of which a lot of my short-term identity I came up with honest. Some of you got an attitude, and it amazes me. I can get to know you, visit your house, and I know where you got it. Your daddy is just like you. Your mama is just like you. That's your short-term identity. Thank God I can break the power of that off of you and get you taught in your new identity, and there's some things that run in your new family tree in Jesus that don't have to run in your family tree that you're claiming. Well, my grandpa was just, we're all redheaded and we're just angry and bent out of shape and fired up all the time. It just runs in the family. Well, we're going to run it out in the name of Jesus, because in your new family, anger don't run in your new family. You're in a new family now, the family of God. Are you getting this? See, that's what we're going to be talking about as we get into this. We got all this short-term identity that's killing us, separating us, causing us to fuss and fight. How many of you know some of your short-term identity you can change? Other things you just have to overcome. If you're Black, you're going to be Black till you die. If you're white, you're going to be white till you die. But it's your short-term identity. It's not who you are in Jesus. Amen. But some things you can change. You ain't got to be a Democrat forever. Did you know that? Oh, come on. Life is too short. Help me out here. We can change some things in our short-term identity. You don't have to be a Baptist forever. Maybe you was born in a Baptist home, so you think you're a Baptist. You don't have to be a charismatic forever. Maybe you was born in a charismatic home, so you think you have to be a charismatic. That's your short-term identity. You've got to be a believer. That's your long-term identity. So the first one is short-term identity. You get that from your parents, your environment, immediate. Second one is long-term identity. We all have a long-term identity. In 1970-something, the movie Roots came out, and Alex Haley had a good idea. He was trying to build esteem in the Black people and in their culture. That was the root cause of Roots, was to give the black people a sense of identity, a sense of worth, and a sense of value. But see, there was a major, mega problem with the movie Roots. Listen, they didn't go back far enough. Because if you're honest and you want the truth, and most folk aren't, and most folk don't, but if you want the truth, and you're going to research your roots to find who you are and to find your identity, you can't pick and choose how far back you go. You have to keep going back and keep going back and keep going back to the beginning. And if you go back far enough, you're going to come to two places. You're going to come to a drunken sailor and Adam. That'll hit the rest of you later. Don't write me. Do not write me. If we go back far enough, all of us came from Noah. Hint, hint, hint. And Adam. Everybody came out of Adam. All the black people came out of Adam. All the red people came out of Adam. All the yellow people came out of Adam. All the white people came out of Adam. If we go back far enough in our roots or family tree, we all come to one spot. We come to one man, Adam, and now we can get some answers to some questions if we really want them, if we're willing to be honest and look at the facts. Honest and look at the facts. We all came out of Adam. And I don't even know what color Adam was. Does it matter? Everybody still out there? All right, third source of your identity is your new identity. You have a short term, I have a short term. We all have a long term. But some of us have chosen to have a new identity in Jesus. In Jesus. Once you understand short term, long term, now you can truly be renewed to your new identity in Jesus. And our identity in Jesus is eternal. Your short-term identity is temporal. You ain't gonna be ugly forever. Did you know that? You think I would get this stuff out of my head and come up with nice stuff. You ain't gonna be beautiful. I ain't gonna lie to you. You ain't gonna be ugly forever. Did you know it? That's a short-term identity. You aren't gonna be associated with a denomination forever. That's your short-term identity. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm saying you better not put who you are and your trust in and try to find your esteem in your short-term identity, because it's temporal. It's fading. It creates division, death, strife. My long-term identity's had an effect on me in Adam, but I've got it straight, and I'm being renewed day by day to my new identity in Jesus. And saints, I don't get it. I'm not a bright man. I'm not some special man. I'm not a real hyper spiritual kind of man. And yet when I think about how little the church has been taught their new identity, it's alarming to me, because the whole New Testament is dealing with your new identity in Jesus. Who you are in Jesus, what you have in Jesus, what you can do in Jesus, why you're here, where you're going, and how to get there from here. Everything we ask in the 60s is right here in the New Testament, verbatim. And yet we weren't taught in the 60s in church who we were in Jesus. And nearly 40 years later, over 40 years later, in most of our circle, we're still not being taught our new identity. And this is where your power comes from. This is where your esteem comes from. And I'll really get into that as we progress. All right, go to Genesis chapter 1, and let's go all the way back. Let's search our roots. And let's find out who we are and why we are, the way we are, and where we are, and where to go from here. Genesis chapter 1. Now, this is important. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. All objects are identified in the original picture or image we have. All objects are identified in the original picture we have or image. In other words, I don't want to oversimplify it, but the reason you call that thing you're sitting in a chair is when you were real little, somebody showed you a picture of a chair. And because they told you, that's a chair. Now, anything you see from that point on that has that form or shape or image, you call it a chair. So see, everything you identify in your world, you have to go back to the original picture that was given you in order to identify what's happening in your world and that you're around. A friend of mine in the second service came up to me and talked to me about how when he was a boy, they didn't have electricity. And he can remember growing up in the early stages of life, not having any electricity. And they had an ice box. How many of you remember that? An ice box. Before electricity, They had boxes that you put ice in, and that kept your food cold, and it was called an ice box. That was his original picture, image, as a boy, ice box. And to this day, he calls the refrigerator an ice box, because that was his picture. See, we don't have the right picture or image of where we came from, so we're confused. And then others have come along and distorted the picture so bad, they wrote a different picture. Some of you have been taught that you evolved on slime on the ocean. You came out of slime. You slimy things, you evolved from slime. You went from goo to the zoo to you. And you wonder why you're having an identity crisis. You wonder why you're confused and you don't know who you are, why you are, the way you are, and why you're here, and what you're supposed to be doing. And yet in our higher learning institutions of today, I am considered grossly ignorant and unlearned because I don't ascribe to, nor do I sign on to, the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution. I call it a cockamamie story, birthed in the mind and imagination of someone that was resisting the knowledge of God and where he came from, trying to explain why he's here. If you don't get the original picture right, the original image right, you're going to be confused about the real questions in life that count. There are some questions that count. There's a lot of things that we inundate ourselves with that don't count, saints. We ask questions about this and it really doesn't matter. It's kind of like that worrying thing I taught you about. If what you're worrying about isn't going to make any difference 10 years from now, you don't even need to pray about it. Let it go. If you think it might be important 10 years from now, you still don't need to worry about it. You need to go to God with it. Amen? Well, some questions are valid, important questions, like who you are, why you're here, what's your purpose in life, what's God's plan for my life, do I count, do I have significance? Explaining why you have that sense of, I know I deserve dignity, but why? Honor, but why? You'll never get those questions, the weightier matters of life, resolved, and then victory over them till you go back to the original picture. And you see God's picture in Adam and what his plan was and how it got messed up. And then see his picture in Jesus and his plan in Jesus and how it's being made right with a company of people in the earth. So let's look at the first one. Let's go back. We're searching your roots. All the black people, here's your roots. All the red people, here's your roots. Get rid of all them stereotypes. If you're an Indian, quit letting people tag you with your short-term identity and then lock you in with stereotypes about alcohol and cigarettes and gambling. Or you're still going to be building casinos instead of churches the rest of your life. Did y'all get that? That was inspirational, but did you get it? If the Indians knew their roots, if they knew their identity in Jesus now, in the second man, they wouldn't be building casinos, selling cigarettes, and being drunk. They'd be building churches and setting the world free by the power of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Somebody needs to come out with a movie for the black people on roots and go back a little further so they'll put their trust in something besides the government and their identity in something besides the government. Not all black people are that way. No more than all Indians are drunk, smoking cigarettes, and gambling. I are an Indian. I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't gamble. I don't know how many babies I'm having, but I ain't into that other stuff. I am sorry, but to see my wife holding a baby, that died and passed away with the last apostle, amen? That just is the wrong picture. And I got pictures on my mind, and so I'm not going to refer to that baby again, all right? Let's go back and look at Adam, the first picture of man. And now you'll know why you deserve honor, dignity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man and the picture of man, Adam was a prototype. Adam is the original man and all men were in him. The whole race was in him. All the black people go back to Adam. All the Muslim world goes all the way back to Adam. All the Hindus and the Indians, in that sense, Indian. India, Indians, go back to Adam. The Chinese go back to Adam. Everybody with me? We all go back to Adam, the first picture, and God said, I created man in my image and in my likeness. Psalms chapter 8, write that down. It says that God crowned man with glory and honor and gave him dominion. Why does man want to win? Why do all men want to win? It's the image of God on the inside of you. Why do you want to make a difference and do something that counts? It's the image of God on the inside of all men, saved men and lost men. Why do you desire dignity and honor and respect? That's the image of God that's on the inside of you that's crying out. Man, the first man, the prototype, of which Jesus was the antitype, was created in the image and in the likeness of God, clothed with the glory of God. Many of us brought up in church all of our lives think that Adam and Eve were naked when God created them, and we think of naked in the wrong manner. And yet, God has never created anything without a covering. Do you realize there are no naked babies in the Bible? No naked angels, I mean? There are no naked angels in the Bible. Every angel that manifests in the Bible had clothes on. Now, the naked angels that you see in these pictures were just imagined in the mind of an artist, conveyed onto a canvas, but not out of the Word of God. There are no naked angels. When God manifests, God always has clothes. He's always clothed. Do you realize the birds have feathers? That's God's covering. The animals have fur. That's God's covering. The fish have scales. That's God's covering. God hadn't created anything without a covering. So what does it mean that they sinned or they fell and were naked? Before they sinned, listen, they were clothed in the glory of God. They were clothed in the presence of God. They were lights in the earth, created from the uncreated light, shining in the earth, radiant, glorious, literally covered in the glory of God. They were so much like God. They were created so much in the image and in the likeness of God, they might get the mistaken idea that they are God. Man is so much created in the likeness and image of God, he might get twisted in his mind, perverted, and think he is God. He was not God, he was a God, little g, a vice God in the planet under submission to the ultimate God, capital G, the God of all gods, the Most High God, who lords over all gods, who are no gods. Amen? When they sinned, when they rebelled against God, the light went out. The glory shut down. Then it says they beheld and saw they were naked. They were naked. They were shining bright with the goodness of God, the love of God, the peace of God in a way that we can't fathom in our unrenewed minds, our lost minds. It is a historical fact that Adam fell, and when he fell, it affected us all. Now, I want you to write this down in your notes. Law of reproduction. Law of reproduction. In the book of Genesis, God has revealed the law of reproduction. Here's what the law of reproduction is. Everything God made that's natural, everything that is within order has seeds and reproduces after its own kind. God said that. When he created everything, he said, you'll have seed and you'll reproduce after your own kind. The wheat has seeds and reproduces wheat. Oranges have seeds. And what do they reproduce? Apples have seeds. And what do they reproduce? Lions have seed. It comes from the father. It comes from the male. Lions have seed. And what do they reproduce? Listen, here's the revelation. Monkeys have seeds. And what do monkeys reproduce? They always have for thousands of years. And they always will for thousands of more years if the Lord tarries. If a monkey ever reproduces anything but a monkey, that violates the Word of God and the law of God in the earth. And if you can prove that men came from monkeys, then you disprove the Word of God, and now you don't have to admit you're lost, and now you don't have to submit to a God. I am a God in charge of my own destiny now. But if you believe everything has seed and reproduces after its own kind, then a monkey can't do nothing but make another monkey. Guess what Adam had? Adam had seed. And Adam was to multiply and replenish the earth. Listen, God's original plan was the first man, the prototype, is going to spawn a race of people that are just like him, crowned with glory, made righteous and truly holy, and they're going to fill the earth with my glory. Hallelujah. Adam was to reproduce after his own kind, and what kind was he? He was righteous and truly holy. He was a man of love and peace. He was a man focused in God, centered in God, loved God, and his seed would have been after his own kind. When he sinned, that's a historical fact. He fell and he sinned. Listen, the seed got stained in him. The seed got tainted with that sin, but the law of reproduction after your own kind is still working. We got a fallen man that's reproducing fallen people. We got a man that's unrighteous and unholy, filling the earth with people unrighteous and unholy. And now every person born is born just like Adam, lost, fallen. Romans chapter 5 that I read to you, dead, judged, and condemned. Now God says, when I have a plan, I don't give up on my plan. I want a man that represents all men. And I want one man that I can deal with, and in that man, change the whole world. In that man, have a race come out of that man. And we got the first man, Adam, that gave us race. We got the second man, Adam, that gave us grace. There's a people of race in the world, they're in Adam. Then there's a people of grace in the world, they're in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quick illustration. We duplicate tapes, mass duplication of cassette tapes. We put out about 50 to 60,000 tapes a month. That's how many tapes go out. And when you think about 50 to 60,000 cassette tapes a month, you got a master copy. Everybody say master copy. It's the master tape. I'm making the master tape right now. Whatever I'm saying, whatever I'm imparting gets on that master. And when they put it on that duplicator, they lay that master on there, they can put thousands of duplicate tapes and push one button, listen, and whatever's on that tape gets on those duplicate copies. If the tape is right, the dupes are right. If the tape is messed up, the master tape, all the dupes get messed up. Does that make sense? Adam was a master tape. Adam is the original. Adam is the pattern son who was the figure of him that was to come. And Adam, the master copy, got goofed up. The master copy fell. The master copy now sinned, and through the Father, the blood, the sin nature is passed down on every duplicate. So what does God do? Listen, this is powerful. He says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, one's going to come, and there'll be an enmity. He'll place an enmity between you and the woman, and you, Satan, will bruise his heel, but he will crush your stinking head. Now, God didn't say stinking head in the Hebrew, but he should have. And you know what he said in Genesis 3:15? It'll be of the seed of woman. Now, listen to me. There's no such thing as the seed of woman. Woman does not offer seed. Woman in conception does not provide seed. The woman provides the egg. The egg. It's the father that gives the seed. It's the father that has the seed. And so through the father, the race, the human race, is defiled. And God can't just come and take a duplicate copy, another man, and start over with that man. Because all the duplicates are messed up. Moses was a good man, but he wasn't a perfect man. He couldn't be a representative man. He had a natural father, so he had a sin nature. Elijah was a powerful man of God, a good man, but he couldn't be a new man, a representative man. He couldn't be the second man. It's just like the first man because of the duplicate copies all being messed up. So what does God do? He bypasses the human race in a virgin birth. And he sends his son. He gives his son. A son is given. A child is born. And Jesus is a new master copy. Jesus is the second man, the last Adam. Why is he called that? There were millions and billions of men born after Adam. He's the second man because he is unlike any other man. He, like Adam, is going to stand on our behalf. He, like Adam, is the master copy for the human race. And when he hung on that cross and died and was buried and was raised and seated and sent forth his spirit into the earth, anybody that calls upon his name becomes a duplicate copy. And everything Jesus is, you become on the inside. Hallelujah. Now you're righteous and truly holy because of the master copy, and you're filling the earth with the glory of God. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You have great purpose. And as I continue to get into this, it's going to unfold and be unveiled. And again, you and I believe with all my heart, are going to play a role in the earth in a mighty way as a duplicate copy of the master copy, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because see, when He died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He was raised, you were raised. When He was seated, you were seated. And when He rules and reigns, and as He rules and reigns, so do you in Him. I'll break every bit of that down like I promised, but I'm still trying to make a point here. When Sue and I had two boys, we were so blessed with our two children, our two boys. We were so proud and excited. And to this day, I love my boys with a love I can't explain. Their honoring of me, their love for me and their mother. I love my two boys. But I wanted a girl. I really wanted a girl. And so we weren't going to have any more babies. And so I prayed about it, and I went to Sue, and I said, honey, I really believe that we're going to have a girl. If we just go one more time, we'll have a girl. The Lord showed me in my heart, we'll have a girl. And she believed me. And so, sure enough, she got pregnant and went and had the sonogram, and it was a girl. And God gave me her name and everything. And her name was Shekinah, which means the glory of God. And everybody thought I was being real spiritual and that kind of thing, naming her Shekinah for the glory of God. But the truth was, I already had two Hekinahs, and I wanted a Shekinah. And so now we got a Shekinah instead of another Hekinah. So her name is Shekinah. And this she baby meant so much to me and brought such joy to my heart. I asked God for the color of her hair. I asked God for the color of her eyes. I learned through the two boys, you can pray for this before conception, but after conception, it don't work. And that's what I explained to Sue. I realized my mistake. I didn't pray for a girl till she was already pregnant. And whatever it is, it be, trust me. All the prayer and faith in the world ain't going to change what that baby is after it's conceived. But if you pray before conception, aha, different ballgame here. And so she had the eyes I wanted. She had the hair, everything. Such a joy to me. Now listen to me. Had the she baby been inside of Sue, remember, wherever Sue goes, the she baby goes. When Sue moves, the she baby moves. And just before the she baby moves into this world, Sue be going. Now, if she stays in the state, Sue, of Oklahoma, and the she baby is born in Oklahoma, the state of Oklahoma, whatever state Sue lives in determines what the baby, the she baby, will be called. If she stays in Oklahoma, the she baby will be called a Oki, and it'll be O period K. Right? But if Sue, no fault of the she baby, moves 30 miles south, changes states, and the she baby is born in Texas, the she baby will be called a Texan, and the Lord knows there's no hope for it after that. Amen. Now, the she baby has nothing to do with what state Sue moves to and she's born in. The she baby will be called whatever it's called according to the state that the one carrying it lives in. Adam was created in the state of righteousness, holiness, morality, focus. Had the baby, had you and I been in Adam and come out of Adam in that state, we'd have been righteous and holy and moral, etc., etc., etc. But Adam moved states. He changed from the state of righteousness to unrighteousness, and we were inside of him. He went from holy to unholy. He went from focused on God to focused on himself. And we were born in that state. Guess what? You had nothing to do with what state you were born in, and therefore what you were called. See, we were all called sinners, not because of our personal sin, even though all of us sinned. We were called sinners because we was born in that state, that condition. We were conceived in iniquity and brought forth in sin. We can't help what state we're born in. But listen to me. The good news is, while I can't help what state I was born in, listen, I get to choose what state I'm going to live in. Nobody can help being born in Texas. But you don't have to choose to live there forever. Oh, come on. Have they outnumbered us already where you're scared to clap? What is going on?
That ain't right.
No matter how this church grows, we can't let them outdo us here now. So if I do something like that next time, I expect some support, or I'm going to reverse it on you next time. Amen. If I get the Texans to help me. Bottom line is, we were all born and called sinners, lost, no fault of our own. Adam got us in that condition. But we get to choose what condition we're going to live in, and we get to choose what condition we're going to stay in. Are we going to stay in a lost condition through rebellion to God? Are we going to stay unrighteous through rebellion to God? Are we going to stay self-centered? Are we going to put our trust in our own holiness, our own righteousness, our own morality? Or are we going to humble ourselves and renounce our citizenship and identity with Adam and call upon the second man, the last Adam, and be born again? And listen, you were born into sin through the first man, Adam. The only way to get out of sin is get born again. You got to get born out just like you were born in. You were born in unrighteous. You get born out and made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's good news. That is such good news. The thing that we're going to be doing together and the journey we're taking is dealing with short-term identity, long-term identity, and now our new identity. Paul said in Romans 5 that I read to you, not as what happened to Adam, so is what happened to you in Christ. Now, I can butcher the English language as good as anybody, and so I tread water carefully here. But I'm telling you, a not as, so is ain't good grammar. There is no such thing as a not as, so is. Do you remember me reading that? Not as this, so is that. Not as this, so is that. How can a not as be so is? And yet, not as, says Paul, what Satan did in Adam, so is what God did in Christ. You know what he's saying? Listen to me carefully. I'm quitting here. He's saying there's a comparison between these two men. That these two men are unique and different than any two men that have ever lived on the earth. The first man, the second man, the first Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And he said there's some similarities here, but they're so far apart. And one is so much greater and bigger than the other one. Paul didn't, and the Holy Ghost didn't want you getting confused thinking they were really similar. So he says, not as this. There's a similarity here and a parallel, but gosh, they're planets, galaxies apart. Not as what Satan did in Adam and how it messed up your life. So is what God did in Christ and how it's fixed everything, if you'll believe. We had a lot of people from California here this week, and I don't know what's going on, if there's an exodus out of California or what, but everybody from the left coast ought to move on down here and get it right, amen? So I appreciate all the California people that have come and are coming, but I'm telling you right now, I've been to California, and they are strange. I saw my short-term identity amplified when I went to California. I am a hick, ain't no doubt about it. I am backwards. And I got lost, and I go into this little store, and I need directions, and I look at this lady, and she's strange looking, but I don't want to be judgmental. Just because she looks weird doesn't mean she is. And so I trust this lady, and I walk up to her, and I say, ma'am, I'm lost. I think I shocked her when I said, ma'am. I said, ma'am, I'm lost. I need some help. Well, what do you need? Well, do you know where the such and such a church is? And she lit up and she went, do you know where the Walmart is? And my heart just lit up because what she's fixing to do, listen, she's going to give me a point of reference. And then from there, I can get to here. So she said, do you know where the Walmart is? I said, yeah. Everybody knows where the Walmart is. You can't live without knowing where Walmart is. Yeah. And she looked right at me and she went, it's nowhere near there. Now that is a not as, so is. A not as, real quick, so is. Not as an atomic bomb, so is a firecracker. Do you see how they're kind of alike, but they ain't nowhere near each other? Not as the noonday sun, so is a candle. There's a parallel here. Both give light, both give a degree of heat. While there's similarities, listen, don't be confused in your brain. There is galaxies between the sun and a candle. A good not as would be, so is. Not as the Dallas Cowboys, so is the Miami Dolphins. Both are a football team. One of them knows what a football is. But I'm telling you, they're so different. And see, when Dallas and Miami, Dallas is Jeremy's favorite team. Jacob and I, it's the Miami Dolphins. And see, the first time Dallas and Miami met in the Super Bowl, that was our Adam. They fell. And have plunged me into death ever since. But if Miami and Dallas ever meet in the Super Bowl, my vindication is coming, hallelujah. We're going to whip them. If we really knew, are y'all with me yet? This is not gone good. If we could understand, get out of all this psychobabble and philosophy and religion that screwed up our head and see Adam and the plan and what happened and how it happened. One of them was a man on my behalf in a garden that partook of a tree of disobedience. Listen, Jesus was in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he partook of a tree, but it was the tree of obedience, the cross. And just like that first man sold me out and plunged me into death, the second man was faithful to me on my behalf and my God, and he has redeemed me, he's bought me, and he's plunged me into righteousness and life and immortality, and I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus forever and ever and ever. This is what we're supposed to be doing in church. Not fussing and fighting about the color of the carpet, amen? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I hope you can make it back because we're going to the top by the time we get to the end, amen? Let's stand. Pray for California. Once we get established in our new identity, no more room for fighting now, jealousy, division, anger, all those things that are killing the human race, they all go out the door when Jesus is Lord. Amen. Father, I thank you today for these precious people. Help me, Lord, to communicate accurately. Help me to connect. Help me to speak life and light. Help me to explain your life, your death, your burial, your resurrection, your ascension, and the shedding forth of your Spirit into our hearts. Help me, Lord. I'm asking not for my sake, but for the people's sake and for our future victory. And I thank you for it. Amen and amen. I love you dearly. For some of you, I realize you may not know that on a personal way or get to know that. But my heart is for you, with you. I pray eventually in you. Because as a pastor, I have the heart of the Lord on the inside that I want to put on the inside of you, because I know no matter who you are, what you are, I know who you are in God, and I know where you're headed. You're headed for greatness, amen. God wants to use you mightily, every single one of you, and He will by His grace through your simple faith. Go make a difference in somebody else's life, amen.